how many of you have allowed your car to run out of gas? I mean, how many of you have gone so far to where you're out of gas, you're stranded, you're on the side of the road? Okay, you got a few hands up. Let me put that picture up on the screen. What is this? This is a gas gauge. It's a fuel gauge. And cars come with these. I'm just letting you know that. And what they do is they tell you when you're running out of gas. And they let you know that you're almost out. In fact, then in most cars nowadays, they have this other little yellow light that comes on. It either looks like a, you know, a gas dispenser or it says fuel low or low fuel on it. And I don't know, maybe even today the car starts talking to you. I don't know. I don't have one of those kind of fancy cars. You know, you're about to run out of gas. But it looks like some people in the room have decided to push it and to ignore the gas gauges, the low fuel light, and figuring, you know, I bet you, right, Jimmy, you think, I can just go a couple extra miles. Have you ever run out of gas? Okay. You know, I can make it a little bit further. I can go to the next gas station. I got another day, you know, in it, a couple more miles, right? So you're going to gamble and you lose, right? Bummer. You're on the side of the road. You're calling your buddies to come help you out, or you're hoofing it to the gas station and having to buy yet another gas can. Well, I just use that to kind of set up our message this morning. I will tell you this. I was racking my brain. I don't think I've ever run out of gas. And I'm a little fearful in even saying that right now, because you know how it is. You know, you say that and the next thing you know, it's going to happen to you. But anyway, I'm watching the warning signs and the gauges. We're in 1 Corinthians. We're continuing our study through the book of 1 Corinthians. And we are now jumping into chapter 10. Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, Paul starts off this chapter. Now, you know, he didn't write it in chapters. We've kind of broken it up in chapters. This is just one long letter. But in this section of his letter, Paul is going to be bringing up some warnings to the church. Warning signs and things that we need to be looking out for. Kind of spiritual fuel gauges and low fuel warning lights for the church that we need to make sure we're paying attention to so we don't get ourselves in trouble. The title of today's sermon is Beware of Landmines. And you're going to see how I jumped all the way from, hey, I'm just running out of gas, to look out, don't step on a landmine. We're going to get to that as we start to unfold the message. You're going to see why we've titled it Beware of Landmines. But before we continue in that, let's go right to the text of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 1. Paul says this to the church. He's writing this to believers, to the saints, to those in Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit has put these words in the Bible because these are words also for us, for the church, for all time. So let's listen to what God is saying to the church this morning. He says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock," it's a capital R, "they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." Okay, so Paul is saying here that, look, our forefathers were some amazingly blessed people. I mean, our forefathers, the Israelites, they were released out of captivity by God, supernaturally, God's hand all over them, brought them out of Egypt, had them go across the sea on dry land. Then the glory cloud of God was all over them, guiding them along the way. These were a blessed people. They had it all. They had God's very presence, His blessing, His favor all over them. Hallelujah! Verse 5, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." The NIV, the New Living Translation, the King James Version, several different translations put it this way. God wasn't pleased with them, and then it says their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. What happened? How does this happen? How can these blessed people of God, people that are walking in the favor of God, the presence of God, the anointing of God all over these people, how can this happen? How can they be walking that way and all of a sudden God's not pleased with them so much so that their bodies are scattered all over the place? Something went wrong. Something went really wrong. What was it? Well, let's keep going here. Verse 6. Now these things took place as examples for us. In other words, these things happened as a warning to us. Tying in that warning. We've got to watch for the warnings. It's important. These things happened as a warning to us. That we might not desire evil as they did. So what happened? These people walking in the blessing, the presence of God, obviously they began to desire evil. And that's a problem. What was this evil? What did they do that was so wrong that God became so displeased with him? Verse 7. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. What was the evil? It was idolatry. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. Now listen to Paul's explanation of what that idolatry looks like. See, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example. But they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, verse 12, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Everybody's so glad. Man, I came to church on the right Sunday. I wish I would have invited all my friends and neighbors this morning. This is the perfect message, and it is! I'm telling you, come on, hang with me here. This is good news. These things took place as an example. They happened as a warning to us, it says in verse 6. Paul is saying, let's learn from history. Let's learn from history. You know the saying, those who cannot learn from history are doomed to repeat it. Paul understood that. He said, look, this kind of thing's already happened. I see it starting to take place. There are warning signs that it could be happening again. Let's remember from history how this all played out and not let it happen again to us, the people of God today. Let's learn from the mistakes of our forefathers and not repeat those mistakes. See, the Apostle Paul loves the church. The Apostle Paul has given his life to the body of Christ, planting, growing, tending, loving on, building up, discipling the church. And he wants the church to stand tall. No compromise. He doesn't want the church missing out on anything that the Lord has for them. The Lord gave us that word this morning, didn't he? He said, I'm taking you to a new level. I have new things. I don't want you to miss out on anything that I have for you. Paul felt that way. Remember, he just got done saying in his letter, we just studied it last week, I want you to be in it to win it. I want you to go after the prize. Get the prize. It's there for you. Don't miss out on it. Don't run as somebody that's just running aimlessly or a boxer that's beating the air. Don't just go through the motions. Go after all that God has for you because it's amazing. Be in it to win it. Paul loves the church. And so he's saying, let's learn from history so that we don't repeat it. He warns the church. He tells them to pay attention to their gauges, to the warning lights and the warning signs. Don't run out of gas before you get to your destination. But you see, it's a lot bigger deal than just running out of gas. This is about eternity. This is about forever. This is about eternity. This is about the prize. This is about forever and ever, eternity, salvation with Jesus Christ. This is for all the marbles, as they say. And so Paul, out of his love for the church, is warning the church. And God is doing that today to the church, as the Holy Spirit's given us this word today for the church. I want to read a testimony that's contributed from the organization called Save the Children. I'm a boy of 15. We used to live right outside Kabul, Afghanistan, which used to be a battlefield. Since I did not have a job, I always went to the mountains near our house to collect scrap metal, which I could sell. On March 2nd, I and my friend Edris went to collect scrap metal, though my parents had often warned me of the dangers of this business. I reassured them that I would not touch dangerous things. On that day, we saw two dead bodies at the foot of the mountain. Let's take them out of that spot, I suggested, but my friend said that we might step on a landmine if we go there, so we didn't. As we made our way back home, we stuck to the trail because I did not have shoes. Edris was telling me stories. See, he was an orphan, and he was telling me how his father had passed away. Suddenly, I heard a great explosion. It was a landmine, and Edris had stepped on it. We both fell to the ground, and I was injured on my left side. I started shouting for Edris, and I heard him speaking faintly and painfully. He said he'd lost both legs. When I shouted for him a second time, I did not hear anything in response. I understood that my friend Edris was dead. I started screaming, and after a long time, I saw my brother coming up with some D miners who were working near the area. They took me to the ICRC hospital. It's a sobering story. I want to make sure that we understand that as Christians, the war is over. The war is over. Just like it was in that area of Afghanistan where that boy was living. The war was over. As Christians, the war is over. Christ has won the war. The victory is His. Sin and death are no more. They have no more power because Christ has taken it. He has the victory. And those of us in Christ Jesus, we have the victory. The battle is over. However, there are still landmines buried all over the place. And the enemy is wanting to lure us, those of us who are walking in victory, who already have the victory, he wants to lure us away from where we are walking. And he wants to pull us back into the area where the landmines are buried, and he wants to take us out. He wants to blow us up. The battle is over. It's been won. The victory is there in Christ Jesus, but the landmines are still out there. And so Paul is warning the church to beware of landmines. Beware and heed the warnings so that like the people of God who came out of Egypt, that we, our faith, won't be blown up. See, Paul is doing this because he loves us. And that's why this is good news. This is good news because God loves us so much that he's giving us this word not to condemn us, obviously not. Not to beat us up and, oh, you got to do this or do that. There's none of that in there right now. But somehow as people, we start thinking that way. We hear something like this, we're like, oh, I don't want to hear that. I just want to hear about the love of God. This is the love of God. This is real love. If you really love somebody, you warn them. I was in my backyard, and I just had finished this message, and I had you know, uploaded it to my iPad and I was going through it and I was standing in my backyard and this thought came to me. What if there was a section of my backyard that had landmines in it? Would I just let my kids run around my backyard and just go, you know what? I just want them to have fun. They're my kids and I love them and I don't want to hinder them in any way. I don't want them to worry about anything. So I'm just going to let them play and, oh, I hope they don't go to that section where the landmines are, but I'm not going to disrupt their playtime. Would that be loving? That would be crazy. They take my children away from me. If I let my kids run around a backyard in an area and didn't tell them about landmines and quarantine that area, it would be crazy. That's not love. Love is saying, look, there are landmines. That's a dangerous area. Stay away. That's real love. And so God is showing the church real love here in 1 Corinthians 10. He's showing you real love right now by saying, look, you need to beware of the warning signs that are out there because the enemy has placed landmines and he wants you to step on them. But you don't have to. You don't have to. What are the landmines? What is Paul warning the church against? The text here in 1 Corinthians 10 identifies the landmines as idolatry. The landmines are idolatry. What is idolatry? Well, Webster defines them this way. It's the worship of idols or excessive devotion to or reverence for some person or thing. An idol really is anything that replaces God. Anything in your life that you allow to replace God. That you run to instead of God. That's an idol. And that's idolatry. Idolatry is most often thought of as bowing down to some kind of image that we make. You know, again, I've told you this before, over in Africa, they make little idols. They're ugly little things. They're not fancy. They're not like these golden calves and all this gold and everything. It's just dirt and mud and rocks and metal and stuff. It's not pretty, yet they bow down to these things. They worship them. They bring stuff to them. It's crazy. They're just man-made things. That most people think of idolatry that way, but Paul is talking about idolatry maybe in a little more personal way for us here as he discusses what idolatry really looks like in the lives of people. Before I jump into 4 points, I want to mention the Ten Commandments because we're talking about Moses here. We went back to Moses as we're talking about the forefathers. And what did Moses receive from God? Ten Commandments. And what was the first commandment that was etched in stone on that tablet? You shall have no other God before me. It's a warning against idolatry. The first commandment that the people of God received was a warning against idolatry. Why? Because God is jealous for you. Because God loves you, because He doesn't want to share you with anyone else. I doubt there's a husband in the room here who would be okay sharing his wife with another man. It's just not right. It's just not right. We're made in God's image. We're jealous. God is jealous. He's jealous for us. He doesn't want to share us with anyone or anything. He loves us. And He says, you shall have no other God, nothing else before me. I want to be your one thing. I must be your one thing. And so Paul points out 4 warning signs of idolatry. And I'm going to use, how many of you know who Jeff Foxworthy is? He's the one who has those jokes. You might be a redneck if, right? You might be a redneck if you save lots of money on your honeymoon by going deer hunting. You might be a redneck if you have to go outside to get something out of the fridge. You might be a redneck if you take a fishing pole into SeaWorld. Now, I tell you what, you might be very successful, too. I mean, there's a lot of fish there that probably don't know anyway. You might be a redneck if. This is the one that always kind of grosses me out. But you might be a redneck if. It's not that bad, parents, don't worry. You might be a redneck if you prefer car keys to Q-tips. Have you ever seen that, guys, with car keys in their ear, you know, clean them out? Sorry, Jim. It's just, anyway. You might be a redneck if. So I want to use that. You might be a redneck if, but I want to do it this way. You might be an idolater if you do one of these four things. You might be an idolater if, number one, you spend your time and resources on fleshly pleasures. Now, hey, I'm not just making these up. This is right from verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 10. This is the Apostle Paul here. It's God's word. You might be an idolater if you spend your time and resources on fleshly pleasures. Verse 7 again says, do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, what did they do? The people just sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They were couch potatoes and they were seekers of pleasure. They were looking just to satisfy the flesh. That's what was on their mind. That's where they spent their time and their resources, was taking care of their flesh. Pleasure and comfort can easily become an idol. How many of you know that? I can testify to that. That is a tough one to push away, especially in the United States. I mean, we have so much pleasure and comfort available to us. And pleasure and comfort is just that. It's very pleasurable and very comfortable. And the flesh likes that. We like to eat. We like to have our stomach satisfied, our eyes satisfied, you know. We like to seek fun and pleasure. And it becomes an idol. Paul is saying that that is idolatry. Running after those things, spending your time and your resources on things of the flesh to pleasure, to comfort your flesh, is idolatry. Because it's pulling you away from your first love. That's not saying that if you want to sit down and have a nice steak dinner or go to a movie every once in a while, that that's idolatry. It's when that is what's driving you. When that is why you're going to work. So I can have more comfort. I can make more money, have more comfort, and get the things I want to have. That's idolatry. You're working for the idol right there. You're working for the idol of pleasure and comfort. You are. If you're looking, hey, I want to work hard so I can just get a fancier car that has all those fuel gauges that the pastor told me about, which I imagine all your cars have that. Maybe they don't work. I mean, I've had one that had that. But you're working for an idol. If you're working for more stuff, for more pleasure, for more vacation time, you're working for an idol. I'm just telling you right now, God's word says that. We're to work unto the Lord. Again, the scripture that was read this morning by our young sister. We're going to get to that here in the next couple weeks. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Everything you do, do as unto the Lord. Why are you working? Because I'm working for God. I'm doing as unto God, and the resources I get, they're the Lord's. They're not set aside for my pleasure and all that. They're set aside for how God wants to use them. I'm not working for an idol. I'm not working for my flesh. I'm working as unto the Lord, for Him and for His glory in every way, at every step. It's all for Him. This can creep into my life also very easily, this area of idolatry. Most of the church spends more time in a week watching television and going to movies. And for younger people, maybe video games, we'll throw that in there. But just those three little things right there. I'm not even talking about eating and all the other kind of stuff we can do for comfort and pleasure. Just those three things. Most believers in the United States spend more time doing those three things by far than chasing after God in His Word and in prayer, in fellowship with other believers. Just compare those things. How many hours do you spend in front of the TV? How many hours are you spending in front of God, on your knees or in His Word or in worship? If it's out of whack, if you got it way out of whack and it's all about watching the ball games, and I'm going to spend 10 hours a weekend watching the ball games and 1 hour a week when I combine everything in God's Word, there's something wrong there. And so we're pursuing something else other than the one, the prize that we're called to pursue. And so we create an idol. And I'm stepping on toes this morning, and my toes have been stepped on all week by this passage, okay? So get over it. We have to get over it. If we love Jesus, if He's our Lord, if we want Him, and we want all that He has for us, then we've got to kick the idols out of our lives. We just have to do it. And we have to pursue the one who will give us true pleasure and true comfort and true peace and true joy, not all this fake, phony stuff that leaves us always lacking and always wanting. That's the reality of it. Amen. You might be an idolater if, number two, you use your body in ungodly ways. That comes right out of verse 8. It says in verse 8, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. 23,000 stepped on that landmine of idolatry and they were taken out in one day. We live in a time and in a place where it's like a fairyland. I mean, do you realize what God's word said? That this actually happened. 23,000 chased after the idol of sexual impurity and immorality, and boom! In one day, gone. Dead! Stepped on a landmine, blown up. What if that happened today? You just saw people keeling over like, well, I know what they did last night. Anyway. But this is the reality. This is still reality, even though we're not seeing it manifest exactly the same way, quite in this physical sense. This is the reality of what happens when we chase after idols and we give in to idolatry. We're stepping on landmines. And the results are pretty catastrophic. And God wants to remind us of that because He doesn't want us stepping on landmines because He loves us and He has so much for us. So much more for us than what any of these landmines could ever give. Any of this other junk could ever give. They just give hurt, pain, and death. God gives life, blessing, favor, joy, peace. God gives all that stuff. What we do with our bodies matters. We spoke about that a few weeks back. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. What we do with our bodies matters greatly. Number three, you might be an idolater if you question God's rule and control. Okay, now we're going to another level here. You might be an idolater if you question God's rule and control. Verse 9, we must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. I want to read Adam Clark's commentary. He's a great Methodist theologian from back in the day. He spent 40 years writing this commentary. It was his life's work. He kind of went in the vein of John Wesley with his theology. He writes this about this passage of Scripture about putting Christ to the test. He says, by tempting Christ is meant disbelieving the providence and goodness of God and presuming to prescribe to Him how He should send them the necessary supplies. And of what kind they should be. You hear that? Putting Christ to the test. Questioning God's rule and control. Oh God, this is how I want my blessing. This is the kind of level of finances I'm really expecting as a child of God. I mean, after all, I'm a believer. I mean, This is how I want my life to all work out. This is how I want to be used by you. Not like this, but God, surely you have more for me than what you're giving me here. And we begin to presume that God's providence, that his plan for our lives isn't right because we want our plans for our lives. And so what do? We begin to create a God in our own image, a plan for our lives in our own image, and we begin to criticize the Lord and question God's rule and control. This passage in verse 9, it's referencing Numbers. Numbers chapters 20 and 21. When the Israelites in the wilderness, they grumbled against Moses and God, and And then God sent these poisonous snakes and they started to, take them out and all that. Again, very real, very vivid. But this is what's happening spiritually, even in the church today, if we fall on this landmine. I like this passage of Scripture also because it throws out something that's quite interesting, and that is that it's bringing up this apostolic message of Christ, that He is God. Notice how it talks about Christ being with them. Back then, this was 1,500 years or so before Christ walked on the earth. And it's talking about how Christ was with them, and He's called the Rock. And the Rock is Christ, and they were putting Christ to the test back 1,500 years before Christ walked on this earth. Because why? Because Christ is God. He was and is and always will be. He is God. He's always been in the redemptive plan, redemptive history. He's always been and always will be. I was talking to Velvet about this passage of Scripture, and we got chatting, and she was bringing up some interesting perspectives, and I went back and I was reading through Numbers 20 and 21 again. And it talks about the rock and Moses striking the rock. Remember, Moses went and he struck the rock with his rod and water came out, right? He was told to strike the rock. He struck the rock, water came out. The rock, capital R. Remember that, right? What happened to Jesus, the rock? He was struck. And what came out? Water and blood came out. It's a prophetic picture of what was to come. Then what happened? Then Moses was told to go back to the rock because the people wanted more water, right? They needed more water. And so God says in Numbers 20 to Moses this time, tell the rock, speak to the rock, and the water will come forth. But Moses, with all the grumbling, all the craziness that's happening, just kind of loses control. And what does he do again? He strikes the rock again. Now, in God's mercy, water still comes out. But Moses paid a big price. He stepped on a landmine in there. And how did he do that? He put Christ to the test. And he figured, you know what? I'm going to still do it my way. I'm going to strike it again. God said to tell the rock to have water come forth, but I'm going to strike it again. There's a couple messages in that. Again, let's do it God's way. If God says to do it this way, do it this way. Don't do it that way. God's way is the right way. And just because God said to do it one way back then, if He's saying to do it another way today, do it the other way. Do it God's way that He's telling you to do it today. We've got to be walking in the Spirit. We've got to be hearing the voice of God. Moses heard the voice of God. The voice of God told him to tell the rock to release the water that second time. But he went back to his old practices. The other message I want to make sure we understand out of this, we can put Christ to the test, or we can come into agreement with the Lord and we can ask the Lord for the water to come out. We can ask God for these things. You see, God gave Moses that privilege and that ability just to say, just tell the water to come out and it will come out. God's given it. Ask anything you want in my name and I will give it to you. If it's in my will, if it's what I've called you to do, just as He's saying to Moses, I've called you to do that, tell the rock to do it. He's told us as believers today that we can just come to Him and we can ask and it will happen. And we can tell the mountains to move, and they will move. We can walk in that same authority as Moses did. And even more so, now, as children of God, walking in the powerful grace of Christ Jesus. That's awesome news. That's good news. Number four, you might be an idolater if you complain. Arr. It says in verse 10, it said, nor those who grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. The grumblers stepped on the landmine of grumble, and it grumbled, and it destroyed them. God obviously thinks that grumbling is a pretty big deal. He does. He calls it idolatry. Grumbling and complaining is idolatry. It's not just something that, you really shouldn't do that. It's not a big deal, but just it's a big deal to God, apparently. That's what God's Word is telling us. We tend to think of grumbling and complaining as a civil right here in America. It's our free speech right to grumble and complain against God, against leaders that the Lord has put in place. And we grumble and we complain. It says that the people grumbled and complained against God and Moses, both. And they stepped on the landmine of idolatry. And it's taken out believers today. It's so easy to fall into that one, too. Just as it is the whole pleasure thing. In America today, I think this is another one. Grumbling, complaining. It's like the pastime here in America. Let's curse the darkness, curse the darkness, curse the darkness, curse the darkness. The Lord says, no, stop doing that. Don't curse the darkness. Don't grumble. Don't complain against God, against the leaders of the church, even against those secular leaders that He puts in place in authority. It's so easy to do that, though, to grumble and complain against them. God says, don't do that. Shine a light. Bring my light. Bring the kingdom of God. Don't curse the darkness. Bring the light of Christ Jesus into your world. That's what the world needs, not more grumblers. The world needs the light of Jesus Christ. Paul concludes with this statement. He says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. That's in verse 12. In other words, what he's saying is we got to make sure that we're not so arrogant, so full of pride to think that we're never going to step on a landmine. So how do we prevent ourselves from stepping on these landmines of idolatry? Humility. Because he's saying right here in verse 12, it's pride that's going to cause good believers to, boom, get off the path and step on a landmine. Thinking that they're all that and they can stand and they got it all together. It's pride. So how do you battle pride? You humble yourself before the Lord. Humility is what will keep us away from the landmines. Realizing that we need Jesus, that we need God, that we're desperate for Him, that we need His guidance. We need Him, His grace. We need the Holy Spirit. We need God. And so we humble ourselves under Him. And we call on Him and we live out of Him every single day. That's how we stay away from the landmines. And when we humble ourselves under the Lord, what do? We run to Him. When we recognize that we need Him, what do? Do we run away from Him if we know that we need Him and that we're going to be blown up if we don't have Him? No, we run to Him. So how do you stay away from the landmines? You humble yourself and you run after God. You run toward Him. Jesus said it this way in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. He said, enter by the narrow gate. Thinking of landmines now. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. In other words, it's a wide path that's going to lead to the landmines. They're all over the wide path. You're going to step on a whole lot of landmines. They're all over the wide path. And those who enter by it, the wide path, are many. Verse 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. So you got the wide path that leads to destruction to the landmines. You got the narrow path that leads to life. And Jesus came that we might have life. And that to the full. And how do we receive that life? We humble ourselves and He becomes our Lord and Savior. He becomes our prize and He becomes who we run after. We get on His path. It's Him that we're looking toward. It's Him that we want. It's Jesus. It's not the other stuff. It's not the pleasure, the comfort, all that kind of junk. It's not the grumbling, complaining, and trying to question God's sovereignty or anything like that. No, we've humbled ourselves before the Lord. We're running after Him. We're on His path. We don't wander to the left or the right. We make a beeline for Christ. How do we do that? We run to His Word. We run to Him in prayer. We run to worship Him, to lift up our voices loud in praise and worship to Him. We run to fellowship with the saints. We run to the body of Christ. We run to Jesus. That's how we stay on the narrow path. That's how we stay away from the landmines. We start our day out with God. We spend our day with God, pursuing Him, desiring Him, and we end our day with God. If you do that, you're going to be just fine. You're going to stay away from landmines. If you start your day off, hey, how am I going to get pleasure today, man? How am I going to chill out today? What kind of fun can I go have today? Rather than, God, I love you. I need you. What do you have for me today? Middle of the day, you're like, oh, God, I'm still with you. You're still with me. You're never going to leave me. I'm right here. Oh, come on, let's talk. Let's get together. What's going on? How about that morning? What do you got for me this afternoon? You lay your head down on the pillow at night. Oh, God, you're good. What an awesome day. You helped me through. I made it through another day. I lay my head on this pillow saying, you are God and you are good. Give me dreams and visions tonight because I'm excited for what you have for me tomorrow. And I trust that you will be with me tomorrow just as you were with me today. Start living life that way. You'll be on the path and you'll stay away from the landmines. Get up in the morning, turn on your television, start seeing what the world wants to get you thinking about, and you're going to find yourself on a totally different path, I'm just saying. Love that song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. The landmines, they're out there, but they're not on the path. They're not. They're not on that narrow path that we've chosen to walk as believers. That God's given us all the grace and all the tools and all the directional signs and the gauges and everything that we need to stay on. He's given us all we need. It's not about you straining and stressing to stay on the path. It's about keeping your eye on the prize, keeping your eye on Christ and relying on Him every single day, every single moment of every single day. And He'll always come through for you. He came through for the Israelites of old in the wilderness, and they were blinded to the fact that God was their provider and taking care of them. They got their eyes off the prize, and they started to step on the landmines of idolatry. We don't have to do that. We can learn from history and not repeat it. We can stay on the path and enjoy it. The road is narrow. Let's stay on it. Why wouldn't we? 4 points quickly. On the path is where the presence of the Lord is. On the path is where the blessings are. On the path is where the peace and the joy of God are found. And on the path with Jesus is where there is life. Let's keep walking on the path, church. Let's take this as good news. Let's take this word this morning as a word from God who loves us and cares so much for us that He's reminding us that He has an amazing path, an amazing future for our lives as we just walk with Him and make Him our everything.